to get them bored with big old preachers. Anyway, did y'all want this this microphone down? Leave it like it is?
All right.
I was told to put it lower, but I guess not. Anyway, hey, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. There are a couple of issues. I've gone over it a couple of times now. This is the third Sunday that I've been dealing with this. So I'm not gonna dwell on what we've already touched on. But I want to point out here the several things. It says in verse 25, Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Just look at that last phrase, as you see the day approaching. I've pointed out that the Bible has believers always looking forward to some day. It's throughout the Bible. I was just reading or thinking about, and I went and looked it up just to make sure I was right. But Genesis over there, the last couple of chapters of Genesis, you have Jacob. Jacob, in the book of Genesis, he says, bring all my kids together. And he gets them all together. They were all grown by then. He had grandkids and great-grandkids. He's an old man. He says, bring them all together. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the last days. That's Jacob. Jacob, I mean, he didn't have the book of Revelation or 2 Thessalonians or anything like that. He had almost nothing except stuff he had dreamed or God had spoken to him. I don't know how it was, but he was anticipating some last days. Something like the world is wrapping up. Now you see it, right? You see that the Bible, and it's throughout the scriptures, all the way throughout the scriptures, they're always anticipating some day coming that's going to wrap everything up. Now I realize that more than one day is referenced, because when you think about the last day, you could also say the last days or the latter times, and many times the Bible speaks like that. It's always talking about that. And here it says, as you see the day approaching, what day is he talking about? Because we have a day of the Lord, we have a day of God, we have a day of Christ, we have all kinds of judgments going to happen. And there's also the day of God's wrath, which is a 7-year period. And these are all, it's complicated things that you get into to the prophecies. And I am not an expert on prophecy. I thought I was at one time. I realized that I'm not. I was wrong. I found out how wrong I was. And when I found out how wrong I was about my thinking, I realized I can't trust popular doctrine. I can't trust what I've been taught. I can't trust what famous preachers say. I can't trust what I read in a book. The only thing I can trust is what I can see clearly in the scripture, right? And I got to this verse and he says, as you see the day approaching. And that reconfirmed to me, no sir, I wasn't wrong to be looking for the day. I was wrong about what I thought the day might be. And I never was dogmatic about it, but at the same time, I was sort of dogmatic about it, you know? So, a lot of people have been wrong. I referenced a book called Last Days Madness last week. I wanted to let you know about it. I think it's a fascinating book. It's by Gary DeMar. And he's an amillennialist. He doesn't believe in a second coming of Christ literally on the earth in order to wrap up history. Amillennialists have the idea, and that's the vast majority of Christians, at least the vast majority of Christian pastors and educated Christians, whether they're Catholic or Protestant or Orthodox or whatever it is, the vast majority, I'm guessing, if we're talking about pastors and seminary educated people, we're talking probably 90% of Christians, or teachers would subscribe to this. It's called amillennialism, at least since Augustine. Some people trace it back further than that, but, at least since Augustine's book, The City of God. The idea is that the church is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. All the prophecies about the end times and all, the church is the fulfillment of it. And it's based mainly on Matthew chapter 21 verse 43, where he says, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, the Jewish nation, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And, you know, that's fine. That's an interpretation of the scripture that helps them, figure out some things, and they make make some decisions in their life according to that. And that's fine. I'm not criticizing them. I don't believe that that's correct. I believe that that is an interpretation framework. And I believe that what I'm looking for in the scriptures is not an interpretation framework. I'm looking for what it says that does not require interpretation. Think about a parable. A parable has a story, and the story is, it's a pretty understandable story, whatever the story is. You know, a householder went off a long way and he left certain people in charge and he gave them a talent or whatever. You understand? But that's not what the story means. The meaning of the story has to be defined. So you say, well, the householder is the son of man, or you say the field is the world, and you say the seed is the word of God, and he has to be, give definitions. That requires interpretation. But what about when it says, all the waters covered all the high hills under heaven? Well, that doesn't require interpretation. You could just believe what it says, that the water covered all the high hills under heaven. You could just believe that, right? Now, if you say, well, I don't believe that, then you have to interpret it. Then you have to say, well, the high hills means this, and the water means this, and the ark is a symbol of this, and it's just a story, and you're interpreting it. And that's one way to look at the Bible. I don't look at it that way. I think the water covered all the high hills of heaven. And I think there's actual evidence of that having happened. And I see it. I go to the Grand Canyon and I see it. I go to the Petrified Forest and I see it. I look at the fossils. I mean, we're talking about billions of cadavers buried in sedimentary rock. How did that happen? There is not one fossil bed happening right now anywhere in the world. They can't find any place where fossils are being made right now. But there's billions of them in the rock. Lots of proof that the Bible was not intended to be interpreted symbolically. That it was intended to be believed. Amen. Now, we find all the way through the Bible, it talks about a day coming. And so a lot of promises about Israel and the land of Israel and all these promises. And yet a whole lot of Christians will say, no, 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 you can't take that literally. You gotta understand what it means. And so they interpret it, and that brought them to this idea that the church is the fulfillment of all of these things. Now, if you go back and just read the Bible and say, I want to believe what it says, I don't want to interpret it. I want to know what it says and what he intended, what the original writer intended us to understand, or what Jesus, when he spoke, intended us to understand, and then just believe it. That is what I'm trying to teach you here. And that's what I'm trying to say. I believe there is a day coming that this earth is going to wrap up. Something's going to happen. And not only that it's going to happen, but that you can see it when it gets close. Now, maybe you're not of that opinion. I get that. I understand. Another point, and that is not only that there are many judgments and many days, but I'm not worried about parsing it out and making you understand every little incident. I don't care when the rapture happens. I don't care whether it's before or after or mid. I don't care any of that stuff. I'm not dogmatic about any of that anymore. I just can see the day coming. Whichever day he's in meaning right here, I think he's talking about all of them. It's this concept that Christians look forward to a day coming when everything gets wrapped up, when justice happens, and especially when the glory of God is revealed on earth. God will be glorified by this earth fulfilling its intended purpose. God's going to do something. Now, you might say, well, this is a plan B. God had it intended some other way, but Adam sinned or whatever. Maybe it's a plan B. Maybe it's not. Maybe God intended this entire thing just exactly like it is, and it's fulfilling its purpose just like it is. If you read, what's the author? C.S. Lewis. If you read C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book about a plan A, where, you know, Adam and Eve didn't sin, and he has a big imagination, what have you. Maybe so. I don't know. You like C.S. Lewis? Go ahead. You read him, figure it out. I just take this Bible and I say, okay, what is God doing? What is happening? What is he trying to do? And obviously God had a purpose from the beginning, and he, from the beginning, set it up to wrap up. It's not like a rock song that never ends, just fades away. That's not what it's like. It's like a good old country hymn that just finishes. You know, you get to the end and bang, Christ comes back, glory, you know, eternity, everything finishes up, bang, it's done. That's the kind of teaching we find in the Bible. And it's not just once in a while you find it. It's in almost every book, almost every page, looking forward to a day coming. And it's the day of God's glory when justice and everything's going to be great. It's also a day of saints' glory. That's why we're told to long for it and look for his appearing and to watch for it, constantly telling us to watch. Now, the criticism is that all of you Christians that are looking for the day, those premillennials Christians always looking for the day, you wind up making fools of yourselves, which I have, looking forward and say, this must be it. This might be it. And it's with that, it's throughout history. And that book, Last Days Madness, will tell you about that, give you a whole bunch of examples of foolish interpretation using the latest headlines to say, this is what's happening here and that's what happened here. I just want to point out that amillennialists are not guiltless in this as well. If you read, for example, read the great reformers, Martin Luther or Erasmus or even counter-reformationists arguing over this thing, they were arguing over the Book of Revelation, interpreting every statement in the Book of Revelation as if it was coming to pass in their day. And these are all millennialists. And they still do that. They still interpret the Book of Revelation as if it's coming to pass in our day, like something's happening. There's a school of thought, and it's got a name, but I forgot the name, and I didn't want to look it up. So anyway, we can see the day approaching. Amillennialism is the idea that the church is the promised kingdom, that the church is it. This is all there is, folks. It's the church. And we're supposed to just live God's kingdom here on earth until God finally decides to do whatever he's going to do. That's amillennialism. They don't believe in a literal 1,000 years. Premillennialism is that the church teaches that a church is the parenthesis and that it's all going to come to pass eventually. And the way this is explained is through a lens called dispensationalism. Don't care about the name. Call it anything you want. Somebody is going to argue and say dispensations in the Bible are never a period of time, whatever. I don't care. It's clear that there is a difference in administration between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the church is not the fulfillment of those prophecies found in the Old Testament. And I'm going to prove it to you. All right. It's clear in the Bible that there are abrupt changes in dispensations, in administrations. For example, between when God sent the flood. When God sent the flood, something changed. Because after the flood, God said, okay, we're going to do it this way. It says before the flood, there was no rain. So it's sort of interesting how it was a mist. I don't know how it worked, but there was no rain. And so God says, I'm going to send rain. And I can see why people would say, rain? What is rain? What are you talking about? And Noah is saying, rain, Lord, what are you talking about? But he moved with fear about things not seen as yet, and it changed his life. But when it all got done, he says, now there's going to be seasons, and these seasons aren't going to stop until I'm done with this earth. That's the dispensation we're in now somehow. And he also said, now before the flood, the animals didn't eat meat. Or at least they weren't supposed to. Now maybe something changed when Adam fell and sin entered and what have you. But he said that they were going to have the herbs. What we now think of as predatory animals, they were eating herbs. And it says that's going to happen in the millennial reign in the future. So something happened. Then he said to man, he says, all these animals I'm giving to you for meat. Something changed. I'm not sure exactly how that all works, but something changed. And now who can deny that something changed when Moses came? Yeah, they didn't keep the Sabbath day before Moses. Find it. Go ahead and find it. Look in Genesis and try to find them keeping the Sabbath day. They didn't do that. About the only thing they had before Moses was circumcision. Even tithing was voluntary. It wasn't a command. There were no Levitical priesthoods. There were no kind of priesthood. There was no temple. There was no priestcraft. There was nothing of that. But when Moses came, everything changed. And I mean, God was a stickler on these things. You couldn't work on a Sabbath day. They stoned a man for picking up sticks. I guess because he was cold. Or I guess because he wanted to cook something. His wife said, go out and get us some sticks to cook up this whatever I got. And he says, well, honey, you know, the Lord said, I don't care. Go do it. So it was the wife's fault. Right? All right. Look at Daniel chapter 9. I just want to point out to you, we're not making stuff up here. We are just trying to believe what the Bible says. Now, we might be wrong, okay? They might laugh at us because we made mistake, and that's fine. But what about the mistake of not even paying attention to what it says? What about the mistake of spiritualizing it so far that you don't believe what it actually tells you and what God intended you to understand? Look at Daniel chapter 9. If you'll look at verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, there's 69 weeks added up. 62 plus 7 is 69. And he said 70. So we're looking at three different divisions. We're looking at a 7 week, then a 69 week, and then a 1 week. That's what he makes it clear here. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, that's the 69th week, shall Messiah be cut off. The Messiah is going to die at week 69. I'm not making that up. It says that. And the people of the prince that shall come, that would be the Romans, because he's mentioned, this prince is mentioned that it's going to come. He's that fourth empire. Shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. That did not happen in AD 70. Okay. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's this last week we're talking about. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Twice Daniel mentions this abomination that makes desolate. Look at Matthew 24. Back to Matthew 24. If you'll look at verse 15... Jesus says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. If you're on the housetop, don't even waste time to go in and get your coat or anything. Just get up and get out. Because then comes troublous times. Then comes the affliction. Then comes the war. So what we see here is Daniel saying, this is what's going to happen at the end of 69 weeks. Now, we know Jesus died somewhere around AD 30, right? And so, and that is about 483 years from the time they said. And I don't know how to get my calendar and prove to you it's exact. I don't know that. I just know it's about. It's very close to that 483 years. So we're looking for that last week. That's what we're looking for. We're missing a week. And it's the week where there's going to be an abomination of desolation that Daniel mentions twice and Jesus mentions. And let's read one more spot because it talks about standing in the holy place. It's going to have something where it's not supposed to be. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's not my intention to get into this very deeply. I'm just pointing out to you, we are not making this up. This is what the Bible says. It says, look, if you'll look at verse chapter 2, let's just start at the first verse. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Some people are thinking that it's right now. It's going to happen right now. Let no man deceive you, verse 3 says, by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Something's going to happen in the temple, and this man of sin, some spectacular man that's all the time mentioned as in the future, it's going to happen. He's going to be sitting in the holy place pretending to be God. And we believe that's what it is talking about, the abomination of desolation. It all fits together. Now, I'm not terribly interested in proving this to you dogmatically. Humor me if you're not convinced of it. That's fine. Just humor me. I want to point out that the Bible says you can see this day when it's getting close. Now, you don't know the day and the hour. The Bible says not even Jesus knew the day and the hour. That's an interesting statement. He didn't even know the day and the hour. He said that God's got that. He's got that figured out. But he did say that there are going to be some signs. Now, I mentioned a few indications, some signs last week. I've talked to you about the mass communication that you can see in Revelation chapter 11. You know, where they says all the world could see these two men that were dead in Jerusalem. They were all wondering after them and wondering. And then they saw them rise up again from the dead. And it's just like, it just blew their minds. But back in their day, all the world couldn't see anything. Only the people in the general area could see it. But nowadays, everybody can see everything. You can see it live on television or on your phone. It's completely clear that mass communications was predicted in the book of Revelation. And those mass communications have come to pass. I mean, we got those Dick Tracy watches now where you can just talk to each other, you know, and look at each other on your watch. Revelation 3 seems to mention democracy, talks about Laodicea which means people's rights or civil rights. And it's a very interesting thing because that didn't exist in those days, not until the coming of democracy. Matthew 24 talks about the days of Noah. They're going to be planting. They're going to be getting married. It's a days of prosperity. These are indications of how it's going to be. Revelation 18 talks about consumerism, that they're going to be going all over the world and buying this and selling this. And it's a tremendous indication of what kind of life, what kind of society we have now. We are all over the world. We are consumerist. We have a global economy. We have huge ships going from China to America, then from America to Europe, and from Europe to India. Huge ships with huge containers, like that container we got outside there. They have these things here, and they are moving them around. We are such a consumerist society, predicted right there in Revelation chapter 18. And then, of course, Daniel 12 says at the last times, people are going to be going to and fro. Travel is so much increased. It's an amazing thing how people are traveling all the time. We have so much pavement all over the world. People are driving here, driving there. People don't stay in their hometowns anymore. They change because of their job just to get a better salary, what have you. And also, it talks about science, or it says knowledge shall be increased. And boy, we can't even keep up with the knowledge increase that we're seeing. You can't keep up with it. If you know something, it's out of date. Now, these are indications that the Bible knows what it's talking about. That the Bible is referring to a time that's coming, and the Bible, whoever wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit, knew what it was going to be like. And we are looking at it right now and saying it's all coming together. We see how it's happening. Now, none of that really convinces me. I want to convince you that we can see the day approaching. Back in the day, back in the 60s and 70, actually before that, it actually started happening back in the 1800s. I don't know if you guys realize it, but they started looking at the promises that Israel was going to be restored. And And it's all through the Bible. I'll read you some of them. The idea that Israel is going to be restored. This is the most important of the indications that the day is close. Because throughout the Bible, it talks about God casting off the nation of Israel. But when they repent, or when they humble themselves and admit that they were sinners or whatever, he says, I'm going to bring them back. I'll think about the land. I will never get rid of my covenant with Israel. Now, this is a real problem for people who believe that the church is the fulfillment of these promises to Israel, because God says in no uncertain terms, he will never cast off the nation of Israel. It will still be a nation to me forever, as long as there's day and night. Let's read a few of those. Israel's restoration is my number one indication that we are close to the last days. Look at Leviticus chapter 26. I referred to this last week. I'm going to read a couple of them, and I just want you to see. This is typical. I am definitely not reading all of them to you. Literally, there are hundreds of these passages in the Old Testament and even in the New. Leviticus 26, I'm just going to skip over a few verses. Look at 18. If you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. That's an interesting indication. That's how the Jehovah's Witnesses came up with the year 1914. I talked about that a little last week. 1914 is the 7 times. That's 7 times 360 days, every day a year. Add it all up, 2520. Add that to 606, whatever, blah, blah, blah. It's an interesting concept they came up with. 1914, forgot the year zero, but 1914, and he didn't come back. So they said, well, he did come back. Y'all just didn't see him. All right. I'm sorry. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you're wrong. This is not smart. You need to read the Bible and be careful, and don't let little red and green books influence you when you read the Bible. And don't read your Jehovah's Witness Bible. Read the Old English Bible, the Old King James Bible, and let God speak to you, even if he tells you something different than the Watchtower magazine. I'm saying this for your own good. I don't despise you. I wish you could understand it. And if you don't, if you refuse, if you decide to trust the Watchtower magazine more than the Bible, you will be deceived. All right. Verse 24. Then will I also walk contrary to you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. All this time he's promising. 28 says the same thing. Look at verse 40. All right. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. And now, he promises this many times. He says it in Deuteronomy. He says it in Psalm 7 many times. I'm going to bring them back. And I'm going to establish them once again in that land. Every single time that they get kicked off the land and they humble themselves, they become humbled and broken, I'm going to bring them back. He does this. He says this many times. Now, let me just read a couple more. A couple more points. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah is right before Ezekiel, right before Daniel, right after Isaiah, right in the middle of your Bible. Jeremiah 31. I was having an argument, not an argument. We were just speaking. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness. He's one of my coworkers. And so we just sit in my office while we're waiting for a case. And so we just talk. It's fun to talk. And I just mentioned this and he was blown away. Blown away because it's completely against what they have been taught. Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more. I'm sorry, skip it to verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made, not like Moses' covenant, a different kind, that with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Let's go ahead and skip on down. Look at verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Okay, sun by day, moon and stars, light by night, the sea divided and roaring. If those ordinances depart, then Israel will stop being a nation before me. God has not thrown away Israel. He has not cast them away as a nation before him. They have not been rejected. And just the fact that they have still existed in the diaspora, in their dispersion throughout all the world for thousands of years, that fact also is an indication that God has not cast them off. They are still there. Look, verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured. Well, can it? I don't think so. Even using light years, you can't measure it. And the foundations of the earth searched out beneath. I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Ha! Verse 38, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananeel unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields under the brook of Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down forever. You guys see what he's saying here? This is going to happen. Israel is going to be restored. I have not cast them off. Now, most Christians have not believed that passage. You'd think, okay, we can misunderstand one passage, right? Why don't you look at chapter 33? I'm still in Jeremiah. Look at chapter 33. Go ahead and look at verse 7. Says, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. I said set through 11. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Now this happened every time they were cast out. They were brought back. This is clearly talking about the end days when he talks about showing it to all nations. Look at verse, let's go ahead and go to verse 7. Let's go to 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. By the way, I recommend you read the whole chapter. It's tremendous. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Verse 25, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and the earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them." Just to understand, God says, I'm going to make them return. Now, several hundred years ago, some people started taking that very seriously. How many have heard of the Fifth Monarchists? That was a group after the Reformation, actually during the English Reformation, that started taking the Bible really seriously. The Fifth Monarchy, you remember Daniel has the four empires that are going to be set up. Well, the fifth one is the one that breaks all those down. The fifth one is the millennial kingdom. The fifth one is the one that Jesus is going to establish. Well, back in back in the day of the English Reformation, there was a bunch of people that got to thinking, this that's happening, the Reformation that's happening, is the coming of the fifth monarchy. If we get it right, Jesus will come and establish his kingdom. They got a little fanatical. They also became very political. And so they started killing people, you know, and having fights and what have you. And a bunch of the Puritans were influenced by them. And you'll remember Cromwell and, you know, all the Puritans. They actually took over the government for a while. Like 20 years they killed the king because he refused to accept the coming of the kingdom. It's amazing, how this all worked out. As far as I'm concerned, studying the English Reformation is a fantastic study, if you really want to learn about it, because they're trying to figure out all these prophecies and they're trying to apply them politically. And yeah, they messed up a lot of things. But so you had all these factions. The Puritans kept on hanging on to that. They said, no, we got it right. We're understanding. You remember the Puritans were kicked out of England. They were forced to go over to Holland. At the same time, a whole bunch of Jews were kicked out of Spain and forced to flee to Holland. For some reason, Holland just accepted them all. So the Jews come to Holland, the Puritans show up in Holland, and they start having conversations. And they start understanding these Jewish people, they still believe the Bible. They're still hanging on to their identity. And they started realizing these promises in the Old Testament are not false. They really are going to happen. So they began to teach this, and that came down back in the 1800s. A whole lot of Christians, maybe not so much the people being taught in seminary, but normal people like us started believing what the Bible says and started predicting that Israel was going to be restored to their land. Now remember, this is when Israel was just a bunch of Jews scattered all over the world, had no nation, had no power. They were just scattered all over the world. But then these Christians start predicting this. And then something happened among the Jews that were hearing this. And a movement was born called Zionism. Now, Zionism came about because Christians started predicting the return of Israel to their land. And so the Zionists started saying, yeah, we believe that. Why do you think that in 1917, the British government looked upon with favor the establishment of a homeland for the Jewish people after World War I? Why did Britain, when they took over what was used to be Ottoman Empire, and they took it over, and they had then in their possession between Britain and France, they had in their possession all the Middle East. Why did then Britain say, let's give this land to the Jews? Why did they do that? Well, because they believed what the Bible said about God restoring it. You ought to study up on a fellow named Balfour. And why did they make that declaration? And what was it in these English people's minds about putting them back? And why did those generals go after the Middle East in the first place? It was strategically meaningless. But because those generals believed what the Bible says about Israel returning, they decided to go ahead and just take over that Middle East area. You'd be amazed how this has made it happen. Believing what the Bible said. And then in 1917, of course they were already moving back by droves by then, but they established it. And then they had the wars between the Arabs and the British and the Jews that were showing up there. And then in 1948, the United Nations, after World War II, I guess there was some sympathy toward the Jews, and they just said, well, we're going to give them a homeland. We're going to give them a nation. And then they had the war, and then in 1949, they established the final borders. And then in 1967, they had another war, and Israel finally took over Jerusalem. And wow, it all happens. And you know what happened in all of that? Christians started waking up. Christians started saying, it happened. Exactly what they've been predicting all along. It happened. Israel is back in their homeland. And so now you got a bunch of popular Christians teaching, you know, the Left Behind series and the late great Planet Earth, and it became very popular. Now Christians all over the world, not the leadership, but Christians. I've talked to Catholics who tell me, explain to me the book of Revelation. I've talked to almost atheists that say, explain to me the book of Revelation. Why? They want to know why it's so close. They just believe it's close. Why do they believe it's close? Israel's in their land. That's the reason why. You know what God says? You can see the day approaching. And so all of a sudden you see Israel in its land. Why in the world would you not be awake and say, maybe something's happening. Maybe world history is wrapping up. Maybe something's going on. If you don't think that way, you're not acting like a believer. You're acting like an unbeliever. You're like acting like such a scorner, such a cynic. You're saying, even though Israel has been replaced in their land, something that was unbelievable 150 years ago, something that most Christians would have just laughed you out of the room if you'd have mentioned it 150 years ago. But now it's there. And no matter what, they can't seem to destroy them. What happened? Israel got humble. You want to study that? Study that. Study how the Jews changed their opinions. They became so humble after World War II. It's an amazing how they were broken. As a people, they were broken. Now, if there's Jews in here that are going to criticize me because I'm saying that, I know that they get a little sensitive about things like that. But just read what they said. They were so humiliated for having been killed by droves, by millions. They were so humiliated, they got broken and they became humble. And now they're over there in that land. God has set them back up over there. And they still haven't turned to God, but I don't have much time, but go ahead and turn to it. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Something's going to happen. We're not making this up. Look at verse 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We read some of those prophecies in the Old Testament. What does he say here? This is in the book of Romans. This is written 20 years after the resurrection. And so we're talking about him Israel hasn't even ceased to be a nation yet, but he says it's going to come the time when I gotta read it again. It says 26, all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. It's all going to turn. They're going to believe. Something's going to happen. Israel was not done with. Look at one more verse before I end up today. Look at Acts chapter 1. I've only gotten to one. I thought I'd get farther. Israel's restoration is the only one I've dealt with. If you look at Acts chapter 1, the apostles asked a question. Look at verse 6. Acts 1:6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Will you? You know, this is the resurrection. And so now the apostles are back on top. You know, they're feeling good. They say, okay, Lord, now is Israel going to be restored? And Jesus says, oh no, you don't understand. I told you, Israel's done. We're finished with Israel. Now it's the church. No, that's not what Jesus said. He says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. The church is a parenthesis. Israel's going to be restored to the kingdom. It's going to happen. You can't quite figure out how it's going to happen. Well, that's, I understand. I get it. There's some debate about that, but it's going to happen according to the Bible if you believe it straightforwardly and not interpreted everything into a spiritual thing. Take it literally and you'll find that the Bible teaches over and over again, Israel's going to be restored. And when he is restored, that's an indication of the last times. Can you see the day approaching? Just looking at what's happening over there in the Middle East tells me the day is approaching. We got more to say on that. We'll deal with it next week.